Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. I've entitled this message, World War Me. World War Me. This is a chapter that none of us have any doubt about. Now, the book of Romans is a great book. It is a doctrinal book. It's got practical things in it. Some people have called Romans Paul's greatest book. Well, when you're dealing with inspiration, I don't know if you can choose one over the other. It could be your favorite book, but I don't think it's necessarily Paul's best book. But it is a great book. And so tonight, I want us to just kind of think about World War Me, the battle that goes on inside of you. It's a battle that goes on inside of me. And if you're a believer, you're facing the same battle that I am. Now, the beginning of the chapter, you have really about three things that you think about. You think about the natural man, you can think about the carnal man, and you can think about the spiritual man. Now, if you want to throw chapter 6 into that and the first part of 7, that's fine. There are some people, and they say that Romans 7 is a chapter about immature Christians. I don't believe that. Now, I think immature Christians have battles like that, but can I tell you that mature Christians are not immune? I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've been saved, you are going to have some battles that are inside of you. Now, in chapter 7, 1 through 6, we see that about, in chapter 6 as well, we see about those three situations. Now, the natural man is someone that is unsaved. They don't understand any of the things of the Lord. The carnal man is simply someone that is saved, but they are not spiritual. And every time I say not spiritual, my mind, and I don't know why, it goes back to the old comedy routine from Henry and Doris. They're just not spiritual, Doris. They're just not spiritual. And they are the two most carnal people in the whole world, and it is one funny tape. But you have got carnal people, and I think that is what chapter 7, verses 7 through 13 really is dealing with. It's dealing with the natural man, but the carnal is where verse 14 kicks in, and that's where we're going to kick in tonight. And so I want us to look, beginning at verse 14, and some people have called this Paul's autobiography. And you say, why is that? Well, I want you to notice the times the word I, me, and my is used. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil or a highlighter, I want you to do something. Now, what I've done is I've circled it in my Bible. But I want you to begin with me, and we will read several verses here. We'll go down through verse 25. And I just want you to circle, highlight, underline the I's, the me's, and the my's. All right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent, or I agree unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth or lives in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Can you see why people would call this his autobiography? Because of the number of times the I, me, my is used. But can I tell you that the same way that the Apostle Paul had that war that was going on inside of him, you and I have that same battle. We absolutely do. Now, I want to give you three things tonight as far as just some truths that come from this. First of all, there is the battle to be what we ought to be. That's a tough thing. When we think about what we ought to be, we all know what the standard is. We all know that we ought to do good. We know that we ought to do right. How many times have we heard some preacher quote Dr. Bob Senior, "Do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right." And boy, that is so easy to say, but it's not always easy to do. I mean, sometimes we do stupid things. You say, "I don't do stupid things." I might watch you because you might lie about something else. Because we have all done stupid things in our lives. But we have these two voices on the inside that are pulling us. One says, "Do this." The other one goes, "I don't want to do that." This one, "Do that, don't do that." And there are those voices that are calling. So how do we handle that? Well, I believe that we, first of all, we got to recognize that there's a battle that's going on. Sometimes we live by our feelings. Sometimes we just flat out just intentionally do something wrong. And so there is the battle to do what we should do. Look with me at verse 15, 16, and 17. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not." In other words, I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I should do. And so he says that there's that battle there. Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." In other words, if I do right, then the law tells me that's good. In verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." And so you've got this battle that is going on. So how many times have we made a promise only to break it? "Lord, I promise you that this year I'm going to read my Bible every single day." A friend of mine was in town this past week. He was getting ready to take his grandson to Mexico. And his grandson is interested in missions. And so he was going to take him to spend a week in Mexico City with a friend of his that is a missionary. And so he and I were talking. And as he's talking, and we were talking about the things that, or how we try to go about our devotions. That's the thing that we were talking about on Thursday night. He left early Friday morning, but Thursday night, Deb had already gone to bed. And so he and I are sitting there at the kitchen table, and we're talking, and he says, "Well, tell me how you have your devotions." And I said, "Well, David, it changed a few years ago." I said, "I came across a story about George Mueller." And he talked about how that in the mornings he didn't just start praying. He would get his Bible and he would begin to read his Bible. And when his heart became warm, that's when he began to pray after his heart was warm. And he said, yeah, I like that. I've been doing that a long time. And I'm thinking, George Mueller II. That's what I'm thinking. And then he got to talking about, well, this is what I do. The first thing I do is I have, and he was telling me the breakdown, how he does it, that if I'll read 3 Psalms a day, I can read through the Psalms every month. And I read a proverb every day, so I get through the Proverbs every month. And then I can read 2 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 to 2 chapters in the New Testament, and I can read through the whole Bible in a year. And I like to read in the prophets, and I'm thinking, you're killing me, man. You are killing me. And I'm smiling at him as my mind's going, he is making me look bad. And all I'm thinking is, sometimes I just love to read. But can I tell you, there's times that I'm not reading 10 chapters a day. There are times when you have other things come up and you go, all right, Lord, I'll get back there in a minute. Now, I'm not as disciplined as some people. I remember, I can think of a couple of men that have done this. Sammy Allen was one of the guys that I remember that did this. Every morning at 6 o'clock, he would begin his prayer time, and he would not come out of his office until it was about 10 o'clock in the morning. And if you called Sammy's house, his wife would answer the phone and she would say, is this an emergency or could it wait till 10 o'clock? Well, I mean, it could wait till 10. Okay, Sammy is not to be disturbed. He has already told me that he does not want to be disturbed unless it is an emergency. He's in his office with the door shut and he's spending time with God. And I'm thinking, if somebody wants to get me distracted, all I got to do is ask me for a cup of coffee. That's what I'm thinking. And so you've got this this battle that goes on. And we make the promise, man, we're just going to study and we're going to study and we're going to study. Or we're going to visit and we're going to visit and we're going to visit. Or we're going to pray and we're going to pray and we're going to pray, only to not fulfill it. You know why? Because there's a battle that's going on inside of you. You have that sin nature that is constantly saying no, no, no. It'll feel better not to do it. And so there is a battle to do what we ought to do. Let me give you a second thing. There is a battle because of repeated failure. Now you and I know that there are times when we have whipped some sin. I mean, we got it. Only to have it rear its ugly head again down the road somewhere. Look with me at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, you know what is good to do. You really want to do it. But then all of a sudden, I don't do it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So when I read those verses, all I'm thinking of is, what about the repeated fight? Just over and over and over. I remember Dr. Hodges telling this story years ago. He said there was a guy that was the bully in his elementary school. And he said there was another kid that he said basically he's about my size. He said we were both scrawny kids. And he said this bully just put the fear in both of us. But it got to the point to where he was not bothering this other guy. He was just bothering me. And he said, one day I just asked him, why do you just pick on me now instead of picking on both of us? And the reason that he did that is because the other guy had started to fight back. The other guy would, he might lose, but he would fight. And the guy said, I could whip him, but he wouldn't stay whipped. And that's the way that sin is in our life. There are times that we beat it, and we kind of want to puff our chest out. Yeah, we got it now. I may have some other things going on, but I got that now. Only to find yourself slapped right in the teeth with that same thing 6 months from now, a year from now. And so it is something that is repeated. It's something that is going to constantly come back. And there is always a battle. And you and I, we need to make sure that we understand that sometimes our failure will be repeated. Now, do you know some verses in the Bible that we never doubt? Now you say, I don't doubt any of it. Well, there's some that we probably question more than others. But let me give you some that you don't question. A couple of them right here in Romans, and then we'll go to one in Jeremiah. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Go to that verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person seated here tonight that says, I don't know if that's true. You know, and I know, that there's a sin nature. And it is in everybody. It's an amazing thing to me when I see people interviewed. Some of them are learned people. Some of them have many degrees behind their names. These are the people that when there's crime, they say, don't send the cops, send a social worker. That believe this. People are good. People have a good streak. They have a spark of divine in them. No, they're godless, wicked sinners. We all are. Why do you think that somebody would, just because they didn't like his words, execute a 31-year-old father? Why do you think that? Why do you think that somebody would be on a light rail in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a little blonde-headed gal that got here from a war zone in Ukraine is seated there, and a guy comes up and just stabs her in the neck? Is there a spark of divine in that kind of behavior? Why is it every weekend in big cities such as Chicago and Detroit, Atlanta, places like that, why is it that there are shootings all over the place? Is there a spark of divine there? No, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what helps those people that are not righteous? Jesus. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The short there means that they have fallen short of the mark. God has set a standard of righteousness. And every one of us, as we're trying to get there, we all fall short of the goal, the mark that God has given to us. And so we don't doubt that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9, and we'll see what Jeremiah has to say about it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? And I've probably been guilty of it, and you probably have too. If I know my heart, this is what I want to do. And all I'm thinking, whenever I hear that, I'm thinking, your heart is wicked. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. I'm not so sure that we even know our own hearts, other than the fact that we have a battle that goes on inside of us. I can tell you I love God right this moment. But I can tell you that sometime this week there'll be a battle in my heart, and the devil will want me to try to, or the flesh. Sometimes we blame the devil and it's really the flesh. You and I, we will have a battle to do something that doesn't say we love God. You know it, and I know it. And so he says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And what are we trying to do? We're here in chapter 7, and we've got this battle that's going on, and we're desperately trying to get to chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins, and you're thinking, woo, yeah, let's get there. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We want to get to the no condemnation place, but we're not there yet as far as the flesh that we live in. I'd like to be able to, like the guy that was on the big gun 40 years ago, I haven't sinned in 25 years. He lies. He lies. 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. And so there is a battle of repeated failure. Let me give you a third thing. There's a battle to admit the ongoing nature of the war. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So in other words, there is a battle that is an inward battle. His mind says, this is good, this is right, let's do that. And there's another law going, no, no, no. All of us have been at restaurants and they play background music. And sometimes the background music is soothing. Sometimes it'll give you a headache. But we all have been in places and all of a sudden there's a song that comes on and you remember it from your glory days. And inside, I mean, that song, bop, bop, ba-doo, bop, ba-dum, bamboo, and I mean, and you're liking that song, and you're going, man, my flesh is, I like that, I like it, I like it. But the flesh, or the spirit is going, I don't like it. That's what you used to listen to before you got saved. I don't like that. Why don't you sing Sweet Adoration? Why don't you sing At Calvary? Why don't you sing I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Because your flesh don't like it. Because there's a battle that is always ongoing. And can I tell you that as long as you have breath, you will have that battle. You're never going to get to the point to where you don't have that battle anymore. It is constantly ongoing. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Present with me. You know what that present, that what that word means in the Greek? It means it is ever beside me. You're sitting there at church tonight, and you're listening to a preacher preach. And then all of a sudden, your mind is gone somewhere else. And you go, what if I get me a burrito when I leave here tonight? You know, if he'll quit in the next 10 minutes, I could get to Dairy Queen before it gets crowded. You've had those thoughts tonight. Can I tell you that seated in that chair, I don't know why I'm having a problem with seated and sitting tonight. When I've been sitting in that chair, getting ready to stand up and open the Word of God, some of the most godless thoughts that I have ever had have been happened right there in that chair. Preacher and I had that conversation many times. He's like, I'm telling you right now, I don't know where that came from, but he said, I'm asking, dear God, clean my mind while I get ready to preach. And all I'm thinking is, yeah, I understand that. And maybe what you have thought about, maybe it's not as carefree as getting an ice cream cone. Maybe it's something else that you're going to plan on doing tomorrow. But the point is that what you would do, you won't. Why? Because evil is present with you. And so there is a battle that goes on constantly. So how can we get help? Let me give you a couple of verses. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the first part. You know what we as humans don't like to hear? You bad guy. You're wretched. Can I tell you something that made me want to upchuck? That's a Greek word which means puke. The guy that shot Charlie Kirk is dating, or was dating, he's in jail now, a guy that is trying to transition to a girl and he likes to dress like a furry. Now, you know what a furry is? Furry is a human that dresses like an animal. That was kind of their little fetish thing. I saw a clip the other day of a cop that stopped a guy and he said, "Can I see your license?" The guy goes, "No." Cop goes, "Reason why? I don't identify as a human, I identify as a furry." "That's okay, give me your keys." "Why is that?" "Because animals don't have the right to drive. And what I'm going to do is whenever I get those keys, I'm going to call animal control and they're going to come get you because you can't drive." The guy goes, "Here's my license." That guy was dating this guy that was trying to turn into a woman. I don't care how many hormones you take, it ain't happening. Newscaster, reading the text between these two guys that got a screw loose, the newscaster goes, "Oh, isn't that a loving relationship?" And I'm thinking, God help your wicked soul. That's what I'm thinking. But if you said, "You know, you're a wretched sinner, you need to be saved," he would go, "I'm a fine upstanding man in the news business." No, you're a godless sinner is who you are. You are wretched. You need Christ. And so we have to be honest. And can I tell you that we Christians must be honest as well? We're not always lily white. We're not always in fellowship. Should we be? Absolutely we should be. But we don't always find ourselves where we should be, and that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So nothing beats honesty with God. I say it almost every Sunday. Number two, look at the second part of verse 24. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, there's some people that think that that is a reference to Roman capital punishment. There were times when the Romans would execute someone and they would leave the body hanging there if it was a hanging or if it was an execution, a beheading or something like that. They would leave the body there so that other people coming by could see that body and it would begin to decay. And it would be just basically, it would be a warning to everybody else, don't cross Rome. And so some people think that that is what this is a reference to, because he's writing to the Romans, they would have been well aware of the capital punishment that the Roman Empire would execute. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, the death that Paul is alluding to is the wages of sin is death. And so you've got this man and he says, We need to understand we can't do it ourselves. And so not only do we need to be honest, we need to be humble. We cannot do it on our own. The flesh is difficult. We must have help. We have a dependency, and that is found in verse 25. In verse 25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, right up here, I'm going to serve God, but that flesh, it wants to serve the law of sin. And so I'm going to do my best to be a person that has my mind renewed. Now you can go, we won't go to it tonight, but you could go to Romans chapter 12. And you could see that he says in verse number 2, to be not conformed to this world. Most of us have known of Play-Doh when we were kids. Years ago, when Deb taught some little kids in, here in the church, one of the things that she was constantly doing was making homemade Play-Doh. I don't know how she did it. She just would put food coloring in it, and she would have flour and some other stuff in it, and she would bring it, and the kids loved it. And she would have little cookie cutters, and from time to time, they would roll it out, and they would make little things, whatever the cookie cutter happened to be. Could have been a Christmas tree. It could have been a heart. Could have been 40 different things. But I know that those kids had to force that Play-Doh into those forms. That's what he is saying. Don't be forced into the form of the world. But be ye transformed. Let your mind constantly be renewed. How do we renew our minds? By the Word of God. We get into the book, and that's where our strength to overcome and win War War Me comes from. You and I, we need to take the Word of God, and we need to live it. We need to read it. We need to internalize it. We need to meditate on it. We need to chew on it. And to use a word that comes from the Old Testament, and it's an old English word, we need to muse on it. That's what we need to do. We need to have the Word of God like my friend. We need to read the Psalms. Can you read three a day? Or five a day to get through in a month. Five a day. Read the Proverbs, one a day. Read the Old Testament and the New Testament so you can go through all of that in a year. Do we need to do that? Maybe. But I know this, I know that the Word of God is where our victory is going to come from. The greatest example that we see is the Lord Jesus himself. He didn't need it, he had already written the Word, but he had, this is an example for you and me in the temptation in the wilderness. He has just finished a 40-day fast, and he is now tempted. And the devil says, hey, make those stones bread. It is written. Hey, bow down and worship me. I'll give you these kingdoms. It is written. Cast yourself off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will catch you. It is written. Three temptations, three times the Word of God is used. Can I tell you that when we have these battles that come our way, there's never an excuse to fail. And we ought to be failing less and less as we go along our path. We ought to get stronger and stronger and stronger, but we will never, ever get to the point to where we don't have a battle. And if we're not careful, it'll grab us. There's a preacher in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He has preached from this pulpit and the pulpit that was in Stone Mountain. He's preached in both of those pulpits. Now, he hasn't preached in a long time here, probably over 20 years, but he has preached from this pulpit. He began to have health problems. His stomach bothered him. They had to do surgery on his stomach, and they took his stomach out, and he was constantly bending over in pain. And the doctor said, Preacher, what you need to do is this. You need to drink wine. And so, okay, doctor told me to drink. And so he began sipping a little wine. Have no idea what kind he got. I don't know if it was Mogan David or, you know, or Johnny Walker Red, the Kicking Chicken, or whatever. I don't know. I just know that he began to drink. And before long, you got to liking it. And it wasn't long before he got a DUI. But it was his first one, and so he was able to kind of keep it quiet. He got over it for a little bit, but then all of a sudden, one day, he got to hurting. And so he got another bottle, got blitzed again, got into a car, got pulled over by the police, and for the second time, he got a DUI. His son had to bail him out that time, and it made the papers because he pastored a large church. It made the papers. The next thing you know, he had to resign the pulpit, and he never preached again until the day that he died. Why? He succumbed to the flesh. You say, he was hurting. I know. But he didn't let the Lord give him the victory. You say, well, what if God doesn't give you the victory? He will. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. There is a way. I don't know what it is. Your temptation may be totally different than my temptation. You may have an easier battle than I've got, or I may have an easier battle than you've got. But I know this. I know that we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the flesh does not have to win. But I'm telling you right now, it is a struggle for every one of us. And if we don't acknowledge that, then that's part of the problem. We all need to acknowledge that we have a battle with sin in the flesh, and then the world and the devil. All three of those enemies come at us over and over. It's like waves at a beach. It just keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming. We can have victory, though, through the Lord Jesus Christ.